Well, I'm so glad we are gathered in the presence of God, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in your name. There you are in their midst. And so we acknowledge your presence at this critical hour of looking into your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit, the teacher of truth, will take control of our time of study and that he will minister to us, to our hearts. And I pray, Father God, that we will live here not the same way we came, but transformed more and more into the blessed image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, as 19-year-old Amelia waited in her doctor's office, she recognized the familiar hymn. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, playing over the speaker. It made her smile when she remembered the words. Perhaps a song with the lyrics, "Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming," was not the most appropriate music for a doctor's office. In fact, some find this old hymn too sentimental for their taste. But the message of the chorus can be encouraging for the wayward sinner. The chorus says, "Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home." You see, when a believer replaces God's will with his own will, or her own will, he or she will find himself or herself in a backsliding condition, out of fellowship with God, in an unenviable state. Although we sometimes yield to our self-centered nature, God is always ready to welcome us back. That is the point of the hymn. Come home. Come home, O sinner, come home. Isn't that gracious and wonderful of our God? Always ready to welcome us home. Well, in the days of Zephaniah, the people of Judah and Jerusalem found themselves in a backsliding condition. Many have turned their backs on God. They yielded to their self-centered nature. In other words, they were living in sin and therefore out of fellowship with God, Yahweh, the one true God of the universe. Through the prophet Zephaniah, then, God announces coming judgment upon the whole earth and specifically upon Judah and Jerusalem. But before God will execute his coming judgment, he tells the people of Judah and Jerusalem, "I'm always ready to welcome you back. Oh, sinners, come home, come home." Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message, the first message in Zephaniah chapter 2, as we press on in our Zephaniah teaching series. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and transformation, is eager and enthused to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to transform true born-again believers more into the blessed image of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and leader of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, mercifully and miraculously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and the redeemer of wayward sinners. So here then is our message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to listen carefully, very carefully to it, with an open heart and an open mind. Here is the message in one single sentence. God, listen, mercifully invites wayward sinners to turn from their sins ahead of his coming judgment. Look, I repeat, God mercifully invites wayward sinners to turn from their sins ahead of his coming judgment. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the family, in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to freshly and faithfully show us that God doesn't announce his coming judgment without indicating at the same time the means of escape from that judgment. So he announces judgment, but at the same time, God will also announce or give people a means to escape that judgment. Thus, we find the second chapter of Zephaniah opening with an urgent exhortation to God's wayward people to repent and return to him. God, in his matchless, marvelous, manifold grace, appeals to the wayward people of Judah and Jerusalem to repent and humble themselves to avert the coming disaster before it is too late. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Would you please listen attentively? Pay close attention, very close attention, as I recite this passage from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1, "Gather yourselves together." Yes, gather, O nation, without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, of the earth. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. While we have before us a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of restraint and repentance. First of all, it is a passage of restraint because it clearly shows restraint on the part of God. Please listen carefully now. Although God has sovereign and supreme authority to unleash his righteous anger on wayward sinners, yet we see him restraining himself from doing so. But you say, how? How is he restraining himself in this passage? Well, please notice three times the Bible speaks of the anger of the Lord. Namely, in verse 2, he says the burning anger of the Lord. And then in verse 2 and 3, he says the day of the Lord's anger. So three times he speaks of anger, the anger of the Lord. But notice also, the Bible uses the word before three times. Namely, before the decree takes effect, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. So what's the point of all this? Please listen. This is the Bible's way of showing us how much restraint Almighty God chooses to exercise. He was restraining himself from exercising his anger. In other words, it reveals that God is forbearing. When he chooses, He will restrain himself from pouring out his burning anger on wayward sinners, giving them, God bless you, giving them ample time to turn from their sins and to turn to him. Actually, this week I was reading Isaiah, which is a powerful prophetic book. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9, the Bible speaks of God restraining his wrath. He chose to restrain his wrath upon people who were guilty. So listen to what the Bible says as the prophet speaks of God's restraint of pouring out his anger upon people who were guilty. You and I should be very thankful that the God we serve often exercises restraint. Because if he doesn't exercise restraint in unleashing his judgment, you and I will not be here today. So listen to what the Bible says. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. So that's what God says of Israel, that who were obstinate to him. But he chose to restrain for his name's sake his anger, his wrath. Well, second, this passage is a passage of repentance because it concisely spells out God's call to repentance. You see, from start to last, God's design was not to drive the people to despair with a terrible description of the approaching judgment announced in chapter 1, but to drive them to himself. His desire was not to scare the people out of their wits, but to summon them to turn away from their sins. This is why we hear God saying three times, "Seek, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility." You see, before the judgment was pronounced, many in Judah and Jerusalem were not seeking the Lord or seeking righteousness or seeking humility in their lives. But there was a righteous remnant who were seeking the Lord and seeking righteousness and seeking humility. Many, as chapter 1 tells us, have turned back from following the Lord. We notice that in chapter 1, verse 6. Many also have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. Again in chapter 1, verse 6, when he says, those who have turned back from following the Lord. Those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. So these are now being given one more opportunity. They haven't sought the Lord. They have turned back from the Lord. But they are now being given another opportunity to turn to the Lord and seek him, making this passage a passage of repentance. So these are the reasons why this passage is a passage of restraint as well as repentance. Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me now to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage to you from start to finish. First of all, we will discuss the command to gather together in verse 1. Who are to gather together? How are the people commanded to gather together described? And what is the purpose of their gathering together? Well, we will discover the answers to these questions in a moment. Second, we will examine the compassion of the Lord in verse 2. Although the word compassion is not used in verse 2, nevertheless, it oozes out of verse 2. You see, it is because of God's compassion that he chooses to restrain himself from pouring out his burning anger swiftly and suddenly on wayward Judah and Jerusalem. Rather, full of compassion, he gives them an opportunity to turn to him. And third and finally, we will look at the call to repentance in verse 3. While sin is a universal human problem, God still, listen, shows grace if wayward sinners repent. He shows grace. You remember the stories of Jonah in Nineveh. God wanted to what? Destroy those people. But when the people repented, God showed them grace and withheld his wrath. So rather than turning their backs on God, as the people of Judah and Jerusalem had been doing, they are called to seek diligently for him, which is the mark of true godliness. Anyone who is truly godly, one of the marks or one of the characteristics you see in that person's life is that he or she will be a person who is seeking after God. That is why David was called a man after God's own heart. He was a man who always sought after God. In fact, the call to repentance is emphasized by the threefold call to seek the Lord, to seek righteousness, and seek meekness or humility. So what does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, please keep listening attentively and you will learn afresh, and I will learn afresh what it means to seek the Lord in our time and in our generation. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the life-changing lessons the Holy Spirit is desirous and determined to impress upon our hearts in order to do his definitive and divine work of molding genuine Christians, believers, more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. We begin, first of all, with his teaching, focusing specifically on the command to gather together in verse 1. Through the prophet Zephaniah, Yahweh, the only true God of Israel and of the world, commands the people to gather together. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. It says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame. Well, these all come from five special and sweet sounding words in the original language. Hith kosheshu, vakoshu, hagoe lo nixaf. It sounds sweet and special. Please notice the command to gather together is emphasized by the double use of the same verb. In the Hebrew, the verb is either kashas or koshesh, which is translated gather. The nation of Judah is emphatically commanded to gather themselves together. Now, when God gives you a command, what is your response? And what is my response if God gives me a command?
To obey.
If God gives us a command, he expects what? Us to obey. Because that is what honors him. And so the command is stressed by its repetition. Two times the Bible says gather. First, gather yourselves together, and then second, gather. Now, an important question arises: was the gathering together a time for fun and fanfare? Was it a time of festivities and feasting? Well, the meaning of the Hebrew verb kashash or koshesh will help us answer these questions. The verb kashash or koshesh ordinarily signifies to gather stubble. And that is what we see in Exodus chapter 5 verse 7 when Pharaoh told the children of Israel, "We are not going to give you straw anymore, but you go and gather."
It's the koshesh or kashash. Then generally, it means to gather together or collect, for example, branches of wood for burning. However, the form of the verb used here, it is the heath po'el, implies that it means to gather oneself together. It applies specifically to that spiritual gathering of self-examination, soul-searching, sober reflection in the presence of God. So when the people came together, it was not going to be a time for fanfare and festivities. It was to be a time of self-reflection, sober searching of their souls before God. It is a coming together or a solemn assembly for the express purpose of seeking and entreating the favor of the Lord in order by prayer he may turn away his judgment. That was what happened in Nineveh when Jonah announced the judgment. Within 40 days, this place will be destroyed. Well, the king sent a command and the people fasted and prayed. They searched their souls before God and they humbled themselves before God. And God said, because they humbled themselves, I will not bring this judgment upon them at this time. So the twofold command to gather or to gather together is a time of doing serious business with God. It's not at all a time of doing business as usual. It's a critical time to set aside doing business as usual to do serious business of seeking the favor of God. Now, will you please notice how the nation of Judah is addressed in chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible describes the nation of Judah in these words. It says, O nation without shame. In the Hebrew, Hagoyer lo niksaf. Hagoyer lo niksaf. This is also translated, O nation not desired, or undesirable nation, or shameless nation. You see, the nation of Israel had been a pleasant land, a land of delight before God. But now it is described as a nation not desired, or a nation, a shameless nation, to which God might justly say, depart from me because of your shame. But he says, gather together to me. That is an amazing thing. That is the grace of God. When this nation was shameless, he still says to them, gather yourselves together. Now the question is, why is the nation of Judah described in such a derogatory manner? As a nation without shame. Shameless nation. I know many of us don't like that description. Shame unto you. It's not something we like to hear. But sometimes we hear it. Even from people who love us. Because of something we might have done. So why is Israel, Judah, the nation of Judah, described in such an unpleasant manner? Well, it's because of their sin. It's because they did not shrink from continuous sinning against the Lord. It's because of their shameful actions against the Lord. They were dead to shame in their sins. They were shameless in their conduct before God. They had no sensitivity to sin whatsoever. Their sin had reached a very low point and stage in their lives. They will sin openly and actually boast of their sins. I was reading that in Jeremiah, but I don't have time to
read that from Jeremiah to you. The people were sinning and they refused to repent. They refused to be ashamed. And remember, Jeremiah and Zephaniah were prophesying at the same time in the days of Josiah, the last godly king of Judah. Both of them were ministering alongside in the days of Josiah. May I say to us, the description, O nation without shame, applies to the United States today. You see, in times past, in this great nation, sin was carried on behind the curtain, where it could not be seen publicly. There was a sense of sorrow for sin. It was not flaunted before the world. It was not boasted of. People didn't brag about their sins. But today, people sin openly and actually boast of it. To give you an example, a few years ago, I was watching ABC News, that is Channel 7, and a beautiful young woman was being interviewed. This woman was in the Playboy business. At one point, the interviewer asked if she was ever ashamed of doing sex acts publicly and pornographic pictures for others to watch. Well, she looked the interviewer in the eyes and said, "I am not ashamed. It is my own, this is my body, and I can do whatever I want with it." I tell you, friends, as a nation, we have lost the sense of sorrow for sin. We are no longer ashamed and broken over our sins. You and I do not know how repulsive our sin is to God. We spend very little time weeping over our sin. If we know how repulsive our sin is to God, we will be so ashamed of our sins before God. But that was Judah and Jerusalem. The people were not ashamed of their sins. Well, having stated concisely the command for the shameful nation of Judah to gather together to seek the favor of the Lord, the Holy Spirit now leads the prophet Zephaniah to speak convincingly of the compassion of the Lord in verse 2. You see, when the sinful and shameful nation of Judah was commanded to gather together for the purpose of entreating the favor of the Lord, they were also given, listen, a great encouragement. They were given a great boost. You say, what is that boost? Well, that encouragement or that boost has to do with the compassion of the Lord, who chose to restrain himself from unleashing his fiery anger or his fierce anger on the sinful and shameful nation of Judah in the days of Zephaniah. This is exactly what we see in verse 2. The Bible says, before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Notice three times the Bible says before. Now that is an important word, before. In the Hebrew is beterem. Beterem. Now the question is, what is the Bible emphasizing to the people of Judah by the threefold use of the expression before? Three times it says before. What is the Bible trying to say to them? Or is the Holy Spirit short of words that he has to repeat the same words over and over again? No, he was not short of words. He was trying to stress a point to them. So what is that point? Well, from the context of this passage, we can deduce two specific reasons. First of all, the Bible is pointing the shameful nation of Judah to to the compassion of God. As the sovereign and supreme judge of the universe, whose divine actions cannot be questioned or disputed, he chooses to restrain himself from pouring out his anger in judgment. That is one of the encouragements I got from this. When the Bible says gather together, it didn't say you. When you gather together, then the anger of the Lord will come upon you. It says before three times to tell them God is restraining himself through his compassion. You see, God has absolute right and authority to unleash his fierce and burning anger against sinners without giving them opportunity to turn from their sins and waiting for them to do so. But that is not what God is doing here. Why? It's because God is a compassionate God. He restrains himself from unleashing his anger upon sinners because of his compassionate heart. I wonder how many times you have given thanks to God because of his compassion to you, because of his compassion poured out into your life. The word translated anger, used twice in verse 2 and once in verse 3, in the Hebrew is af. It refers specifically to the breathing part of the body, specifically the nose, the nostrils, or the face. It is considered a vital part of the body. Remember, God made man a living being and by breathing into his nostrils. By the act of breathing, listen, emotions can be expressed. But you say, how so? Well, for example, in anger, the nose, do you know that in your anger, the nose dilates? It dilates. And breathing becomes more intense. So that is why you can't stand somebody who is angry. Because you see that person's nose dilating and his breathing or her breathing becoming more intense. What is happening? Anger is taking hold of that person. So this word, therefore, is normally used to refer to the anger of man and the anger of God. This anger is expressed in the appearance of the nostrils. For some people, their nose even get more blood into it, and so it becomes red, deep red. But fortunately, you can't see it on my nose when it gets that way. So, the word gives specific emphasis to the emotional aspect of anger and wrath. So, this is all to say that as an emotional being, God, in his compassion, chooses to restrain the emotion of anger coming from him upon his people. So the second reason for the threefold use of before is to press home to the people of Judah and Jerusalem that there is a sense of urgency here. When God tells you do something before the wrath of God or the anger of God pours is unleashed upon you, it creates a sense of urgency that you should take whatever God is going to tell you seriously. So the Bible is saying to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, do this before God begins to move in judgment against you. Gather together quickly before God moves in judgment upon you. Because when you cross the line of no return and God begins to move in judgment, you find it's too late for you. Do it in earnest. Do it with all speed before it is too late for you. Bestir yourself now before it will be too late and the opportunity be lost
never again to be retrieved. In other words, the Bible is saying judgment is fast approaching. Therefore, treat this opportunity with utmost seriousness before God. Make the most of it. Don't squander it. Don't let it pass by. There is no time for delay, for the decree hastens nearer as though going on to a birth. So the Bible says, before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Now the question is, what is the decree? It says, before the decree takes effect. Well, the Hebrew word translated decree is chok. It also means a statute, a regulation, law, or custom. The ancient people often engraved their laws upon slabs of stone or metal and then displayed them in public places. It is sad today that God's laws, for example, the Ten Commandments, cannot even be displayed in public places in this country. Why? Well, God's laws or decrees are hated in this country. And that is why we can't see the Ten Commandments put on display. If someone wants to do this, it becomes what? A legal battle. Now, in this context, the decree is that which Yahweh himself has determined or decided to do. You ask, what has he decided or determined to do? Well, in this instance, the decree is what he has firmly resolved to do with the sinners of the shameful nation of Judah, and that is to judge them. That is the decree. So he says, before that decree of judgment comes upon you, you better gather together and seek the Lord. So the Bible is saying the day of repentance is a glorious opportunity, but it passes away as rapidly as the chaff is suddenly blown away by a strong gust of wind. That is why the Bible is stressing that the people of Judah and Jerusalem must avail themselves of it immediately. Why? After that opportunity passes, comes what? The day of the Lord's fierce and burning anger, in which unrepentant sinners will be consumed and cut off. Well, having stated concisely the command to the shameful nation of Judah to assemble together to entreat the favor of the Lord, and having spoken convincingly to them about the compassion of the Lord, the Holy Spirit now directs the prophet Zephaniah to spell out clearly to them God's call to repentance in verse 3. You see, there was still time for the people to avert God's judgment. How could they do that? Well, they simply had to turn from their sins, humble themselves before God, and obey Him. The Old Testament prophets pronounced news of judgment, but they also offered the only means of escape and deliverance. And what is that means of escape from God's judgment? It's simple. Turning away from your sins and walking with God. That's what the people of Nineveh did. They turned away from their sins and judgment was averted. So this is exactly what we see the prophet doing in verse 3. He says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath." Although you will think that God had reached the end of his patience in chapter 1, yet we find him here sending out his last call to the nation of Judah to repent. This is because God is long-suffering and not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, as we saw in our Second Peter's studies. Even though judgment is imminent, there is still time to be sheltered from the calamity if only the nation will repent. So if today God was to say America will be judged, there is one thing American can do to avert that judgment, and that is to repent. And if we are able and willing to repent, then God will avert his judgment. Now notice the call of repentance is emphasized by the threefold command, seek. They are to seek the Lord. Bakeshu et Yahweh. They are to seek righteousness. Bakeshu tzedek. They are to seek humility. Bakeshu anava. The Bible is saying what they need is to seek the Lord or desire the Lord. They are to seek him early. They are to continue to seek him and desire him. They are to seek him diligently, lest his righteous judgment will speedily burst upon them. Actually, the call to seek the Lord in repentance is a favorite of the prophets of the Old Testament. So let me just share a few of them with you. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible says in verse 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Then in Amos chapter 5, verse 4 and 6, the Bible says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Verse 6, seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Judah, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. And then in Psalm 105, verse 4, the Bible says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. So you see, rather than forsaking God and following other gods, as the people of Judah and Jerusalem had been doing, they were called to seek the Lord diligently, which is the mark of true godliness. Notice the call to repentance. In the call to repentance, the Bible speaks directly to a certain group of people. Who are these people? It says, all you humble of the earth. This is only three words in the original. Kol ave haaretz. Now, who are these people? The humble of the land or the earth? Well, this points to a remnant of righteous Jews. They are the godly remnant in Judah and Jerusalem. This indicates that not everyone in Judah and Jerusalem at the time of Zephaniah's prophecy is apostate or faithless. A few rely on God rather than on themselves. They are the ones who realize they need God desperately in their lives. They are the ones who recognize that they need to turn beyond themselves for help. They are the ones who are true to God, and they are the ones who are totally dependent on God. They are the ones who desire God with all their hearts. They are the ones who are committed to doing God's ordinances in their lives. I tell you, friends, God always preserves a godly remnant in every age and generation who seek him. So even if today we see God is not being worshipped in many countries, God preserves a remnant within those godless nations who seek him. And so we see here that even though many in Judah and Jerusalem were not seeking the Lord, there were a few godly remnant who were seeking after God. So the Bible says these godly remnant are to strive still more zealously to fulfill what God has prescribed in His word as right. Even though they are meek or humble, they are to seek to grow in this blessed trait. They are not to be lifted up by arrogance and pride and self-sufficiency. Rather, they should continue to walk humbly before God. Having diligently followed the law of the Lord, they are encouraged to pursue righteousness further. In other words, they are to press on in desiring the person of God and His purposes in their lives. If it pleased the Lord, the Bible says, they will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Actually, the word used in the description, perhaps you'll be hidden, is a close synonym to the Hebrew word that forms the prophet's name, Zephaniah. Remember, we learned that Zephaniah's name means hidden or preserved or protected by Yahweh. Well, that name, that word is closely related to the expression used here. Perhaps you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Well, the word perhaps is actually a theologically important word in this verse. Why? Well, it's because it highlights God's grace and sovereignty. You see, friends, God is just and can and should punish your wrongdoing and my wrongdoing. He's also loving and gracious, wishing that none should perish. A sinner can only throw himself or herself on the mercy of God, who has forgiven in the past and can do so again. But please listen carefully. The fact that God forgives the repentant does not mean that forgiveness should be expected lightly and cheaply, for it should always evoke wonder at God's grace. One of the Psalms I like is Psalm 130, where it says, "If you were to mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." In other words, forgiveness should grow in us the fear of God. So the Bible says, when God's judgment falls on the nation of Judah, the godly remnant, the humble of the of the land, may be protected. But even still, the door is still open wide for anyone to enter into repentance and escape the judgment of God. Perhaps you are asking in your heart, as you listen to this message, what does it mean to seek God today? If someone tells you, "Are you seeking the Lord today?" what are you going to say to that person? Well, I'm so glad you've asked that question. Your question is an important one, so please listen carefully to it. To seek God means to seek Him where alone He can be found. Because if you are seeking something, you have to know where to find that thing, right? And where can God be found? Well, God can only be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for your sin, buried, and was raised again to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. So, as I close this message, let me ask you these practical questions. And I'll ask you one at the end of the study when I come around to shake your hands. Believer in Jesus, will you describe your life today as one of diligently seeking and earnestly desiring the Lord Himself? Will you describe your life as one of pursuing righteousness, of zealously striving in the power of the Spirit to do what God has prescribed in His word as right? Will it be said of your life today that you are one who realized that you desperately need God in your life? If God were to speak of the humble of the land today, will you be among them? Will you be one of them? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I solemnly say to you today that God's judgment is fast approaching upon you. In fact, if you were to die today in your sins, you will face His judgment. But the good news is God is giving you an opportunity today to turn from your sins before He moves in judgment upon your life. Please, I urge you, don't squander this wonderful opportunity God is giving you. Treat this opportunity with utmost seriousness. How do you treat it with utmost seriousness? Well, today acknowledge to Jesus that you are a sinner just as you are. Admit to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself from your sins and from His judgment that is to come. Accept Jesus' free and full offer of forgiveness for all your sins on the basis of His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. And the Bible says you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. I commit this message to you. I pray that, Lord, you raise up a remnant within this land who will be seeking the Lord, seeking righteousness, and seeking humility. Thank you, Father, for your compassion upon us, that you don't unleash your judgment rapidly, swiftly, suddenly upon us. You give us time to make amends. And I pray that those who have heard this message today and those who will hear later, Lord, will make the most of every single opportunity you give them to make amends before it's too late. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people heartily said, Amen. Amen.